You'll find that there are many brooks in the Bible that are identified and mentioned, and we can learn some interesting things by the events that took place at these brooks. And so we can learn some spiritual lessons for them. Can you read that screen? No, you cannot read it. Okay, turn to Psalm 42:1, if you would. Psalm 42:1. I'd like us to read this verse together this morning. Everybody there? Psalm 42:1. Let's read it together. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There are five brooks that we want to look at today. And the first one that we want to look at is found in John chapter 18 and verse 1, the book Kidron. C-E-D-R-O-N. John 18:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. It's the same brook that in the Old Testament, it's spelled K-I-D-R-O-N, Kidron. Many things took place at this brook. But there's a significant thing that's taking place here in John chapter 18, because this is the particular brook that Jesus crossed as he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over this brook where was a garden. That is referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, which he entered in, you know, then prayed and told his disciples to watch and pray. And finally, Judas came and he was betrayed by the kiss. It's where he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Before Jesus got to Gethsemane, he crossed this brook. The words he went forth convey the idea of purpose. Jesus was going forth deliberately, and he had a purpose in mind as he went into this garden. Jesus said to Pilate, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, John 18:37. So what Pastor Kelly was talking about this morning, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and during this season, but we cannot forget that he was born to die. It was for this purpose, it was for this reason that he was born, that he came into this world. So as he crossed this brook, he went forth for the purpose of dying. There's one thing that every person has in common, and that is an acquaintance with sorrow and grief and suffering, some more so than others. Job said in chapter 5 and verse 7, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So just as you light a fire and the sparks go up, well, it's certain that there is going to be sorrow in life. Thomas Jefferson wrote to his friend Mrs. Cosway, and in it he said, in his letter he said, the art of life is avoiding pain. The art of life is avoiding pain. I believe that Jefferson was right, but in this case he was wrong. Because the problem is we cannot avoid pain. The real art of life is knowing how to handle and face pain as it comes to us. I mean, who among us has not faced sorrow, grief, pain, and suffering? We all have. And just as with our Lord, there are dark and difficult experiences of life, there are the perplexing hours of life. And that's why I want to take you to John chapter 18 and verse 1. Because it tells us that Jesus crossed over this brook on his way to suffering, on his way to Gethsemane. I don't know about you, but I found it interesting that John would even make mention of this fact. It just seems to me like just a small detail that he passed over this brook on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me tell you why it's important. In Psalm 110, it's a messianic psalm, and an interesting statement is made in verse 7. It says, "He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head." Years and years before, Jesus drank of this brook and went into the Garden of Gethsemane, the psalmist prophesied that it would happen, that he would stop at that brook and he would take a drink. Now, the word brook is very interesting. The word here means a depression. One writer suggested that the brook in the way was a little depression in the road into which water had run from a recent rain. At this time of the year, the Book of Kidron would have been mostly dry. Here and there you would have found a puddle of water. It would seem that it was from one of these puddles that Jesus took a drink. Now let me tell you today that your time of suffering, your trial of suffering may take you down barren paths and parching experiences. But I want you to know this. Somewhere along the road of suffering, God will provide a brook for you. God will provide a place for you from which you can stop and you can take a drink. You can have some refreshment. There are puddles to drink from. There are puddles of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's strength. And through the darkest hours of our lives, we need to realize that God has not forsaken us. God is there and He has provided just the thing that we need to help us, to get us through. And if you're here today and you're facing a trial and there's some suffering that's going on in your life, there's some perplexing times that you are facing, I want you to know today that God has provided a brook for you, a depression, a place of water from which you can stop and get a drink and be refreshed. God did not fail Jesus in His greatest hour. He'll not fail you in your greatest hour either. He will provide. He will not fail. He'll give you just what you need. That's what the brook Kidron tells us this morning. The second brook that I want us to look at, the brook Kerith. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, the first seven verses talk about this, but the brook is mentioned in those verses twice. The only two times that it's mentioned in the Bible, verses 3 and verse 5, the name means cutting or separated. Cutting or separated. This area has been described as one of the wildest ravines in this dry area. It was made up of perpendicular cliffs that confined the little stream that would rush during the rainy season. This is the place where Elijah went to hide from his enemies. This is the place where God provided water for him to drink during a time of famine. This is the place where God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah during this time of famine. It was at this brook that God sent His prophet. God's word came to Elijah with the command. Verse 3, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith," that is, before Jordan. In verse 5, we see Elijah's response. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." Elijah did exactly what God had commanded him to do. And the lesson that I think that we can learn from Elijah's stay by the brook Kerith is that we are to do what God tells us to do. When it comes to serving and pleasing God, you cannot remove the word obey. Obey, the word obey is one of the biggest words in all the Bible. Samuel said to the children of Israel in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Our attitude should be the same as it was in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 24, where the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." His voice we will obey. In ancient Rome, someone made the remark to King Theopompus that Sparta safely lay in her kings, knowing how to rule. The king replied, nay, rather in her citizens, knowing how to obey. We need to obey the word of God. We need to obey the will of God. We need to obey the work of God. And in order to obey, we have to what? We have to be able to hear, right? You have to hear what God says before we can obey what God tells us to do. And according to the House Ear Institute, more than 28 million Americans have some degree of hearing loss. There's no way to measure, but I wonder how many Christians have some degree of hearing loss. And then many Christians are like the man who was telling his neighbor that he had just bought a new hearing aid. He told him how it cost him $4,000 and was the state of the art. He said, all my hearing problems are over. The neighbor said, that's great. What kind is it? The man replied, 1230. And some people have selective hearing. You know what I'm talking about? Any parents here have children by chance that have selected hearing? Yeah, you don't have. Yeah, they're selective hearing. For some, they can't hear. For others, it's a matter of they don't want to hear. I think of the young man who was having some money problems and needed $200 to get his car fixed. So he called his father, collect, you know, via the operator. He said to his father, I need to borrow $200. His father answered, what's that, son? Sorry, I can't hear you. I think there must be a bad line. The boy shouted, 200. I need $200. Sorry, I still can't hear you clearly, says his father. The operator cut in and said, sorry to butt in, but I can hear him perfectly clear. The father replied, good, you send him the money. In the case of Elijah, when God spoke to him by the brook Kerith, verse 5 says, very simply, so he went. God says, Elijah, arise, go to the brook. And so he went. He did what God commanded him to do. He was not only able to hear, but here's the thing, he was also available. Are you available when God calls your name? When God speaks to you, are you available to answer his call? General Jackson not only expected obedience from his officers and men, but was committed to absolute obedience to his superiors. You might have heard this story. For one day, for example, one day General Lee sent word to Jackson that the next time he rode in the direction of headquarters, he would be glad to see him on a matter of no great importance. The moment General Jackson received the message, he began to prepare to leave the next morning. Rising very early, he rode the 8 miles to Lee's headquarters against a storm of wind and snow and arrived just as Lee was finishing his breakfast. Lee was surprised and asked why Jackson had come through such a storm. General Jackson replied, but you said you wished to see me. General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me. God's slightest wish should be the Christian's supreme command. We need to have the same attitude that General Jackson had when it comes to obeying the voice of God. Obedience to the word of God and will of God. See, here's the thing. It unleashes God's activity and work in our lives. If you say, God isn't at work in my life, and God doesn't seem to be active in my life, can I take you right back to here and say, are you obeying the voice of the Lord? Are you obeying God in his work and in his will, in his plan for your life? Are you obeying him? What's your attitude toward obedience? That will open doors for you. That will show you that God is working, that God is active in your life. He begins to do things in you and through you. You could say that at those points, God becomes real. He becomes more than a fact. He becomes a force. Obedience will open doors for you that will take you on an amazing journey. Obedience will allow you to be able to experience God at levels you have never experienced Him before. Obedience will introduce you to divine exhibitions of God's power that you never experienced and never thought possible in your life before. Because after all, He is God. He is Almighty God, and He wants to be God in your life. He wants to be God in my life. But what is the key to God becoming God in your life and my life? It's obedience. Obedience is the key that will open up the door to God's activity in your life. The third brook, the brook Eshcol. Numbers 13, verses 23 and 24. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Jesus said it in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have, what? Do you know what that word is? Life, right? And that they might have it more, what? Abundantly. Jesus came not just to give you life, but the abundant life. We have the life part down, but it's the abundant part that we often miss. He's come not just to give you life, but He has come to give you an abundant life. And as we look at this brook, it's mentioned only here in Numbers 13, 23, and 24. Other places the Bible mentions the valley of Eshcol. The brook in our text was no doubt a brook or a stream that ran through this valley. The name simply means a bunch of grapes. You remember how the 12 men, one from each tribe, were sent into Canaan to spy out the land? Remember? They came to this brook, and they found these grapes, and it took two men to carry the grapes. They were so abundant and so huge. The events surrounding this brook reminds us that the Christian life has far more to it than just being saved and going to heaven. A Christian is someone who is not only enjoying eternal life, but a Christian is also one who is now experiencing the abundant life. This brook was located in Canaan. It's a type of the abundant life. It's the type of life that Jesus said that He came to give us. Now, contrary to what the songs and hymns say, Canaan is not a type of heaven. Okay? Because in Canaan, there were battles that had to be fought. There were enemies that had to be conquered. But thank God when we get to heaven, there aren't going to be any more enemies. And there aren't going to be any more battles. But Canaan, so, is a type of the life, the abundant life, that enables a Christian to live victoriously in spite of the spiritual warfare that we have going on right now. The size of the grapes and the quality of the fruits that they brought back remind us that God wants to bless us richly. He wants to bless us abundantly. And the word that Jesus spoke of, having life more abundantly, the word that He uses really means superabundant. He was speaking of that which is superior and abounding. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 51, we read of Jesus calming the storm. And the Bible says the disciples were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. The word beyond measure is the same word that Jesus used for the abundant life. Jesus wants to bless you beyond measure. So what is the Canaan life? The Canaan life is illustrated by the experience of three things. First of all, the reality of God's promises. Time and time again, God said, I will give. I will give you the land. Every place the sole of your foot treads upon, I will give you. He says, you are already walking on conquered land. That land has already been conquered. I've conquered it, and now I'm giving it to you. This is the reality of God's promises. Unfortunately, you know, some Christians read the Bible like they read the Sears catalog. You know, it's a wish book. I wish those promises were for me. I wish I could appropriate God's promises in my life. But the abundant life is simply this. The abundant life is those promises in the Bible becoming yours. You begin to see those promises and you begin to claim those promises for yourself, and you begin to see God's word coming true for you. Secondly, the Canaan life is where we experience the reality of God's presence. In Deuteronomy 31:8, we read, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." God's promise was that when they got into the land, he would go with them. His presence would always be there. It would continue and it would abide. And as they were about ready to cross into the promised land, the first thing they had to do was cross over the Jordan River. God said to Joshua, even at that point, "I will be with thee," Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. All through the land, they would experience the presence of God. R.W. Dale, the famous preacher of Carter's Lane in Birmingham, England, said in one of his sermons, "Christ is as real to me as the chair on this platform." G. Campbell Morgan was once asked how real God was to him, and he replied that he was as real as the skin on his hand. Now, God can be real in your life, and the abundant life, the abounding life, the superabundant life is this. You become aware of the presence of God. God's presence is always there. It's at all times. It's in all places. His presence is there. He's promised that, but now you begin to feel it. You begin to experience it in great ways. God delights in proving his ability. When you read the book of Joshua, what do you read about? You read about walls coming down, don't you? You read about rivers parting. You read about cities falling. You read about powerful enemies being conquered. There's just one demonstration after another of the power of God. God wants to demonstrate that kind of power in your life. God delights in proving his ability. God delights in showing himself strong. God delights in showing that he is an omnipotent and all-powerful God. And when you enter into the abundant life, when you cross this brook, God's promises become real, and God's presence becomes real, and God's power becomes real as well. God wants to get you into Canaan. He wants you to experience the reality of his promises, his presence, and his power. He wants you to eat of the grapes of the land. As Jesus said, he wants us to not only have life, but have it more abundantly. When I picture in my mind those Israelites carrying all of those grapes, that cluster of grapes, I want to say, "Hey, give me one end of that pole. I'd like to partake of that." I'm one that I want everything that God wants to give me. Are you like that? Do you want everything that God has? All that's available to you, do you want it? You need to cross over the brook. And there are two words in the book of Romans that has spoke to me time and time again as I read this book. And they are the words, "much more." Much more. You read Romans sometimes, look for those words, "much more." For example, in Romans 5:10, we read, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." See, being reconciled is just the first thing. There is much more than just being reconciled to God. There is much more that he wants to give us. Instead of looking at the giants, look at God. Instead of looking at the problem, look at the promises. Instead of looking about what you can't do, thinking about that, think about what God can do. You not be able to, may not be able to conquer the giants, but God can. The third brook, the children of Israel passed over, the brook Zered. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This brook is also called the Brook of Willows in Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 7. And as we look at the children of Israel crossing this brook, it speaks to us of how at this very hour, God is calling each of us to arise and cross over the brook. We read verse 14, "In the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we came over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generations of the men of war were wasted out from the host, as the Lord sware unto them." Verse 14 takes us back 38 years to the brook that we just looked at, the brook Eshcol. 12 spies were sent out. They came back with these grapes. They came back and they said, "We can't possess the land. There are giants there. There are walled cities there. It's impossible for us. We are like grasshoppers in their sight." And they gave an evil report. They created fear in the heart of the people, and they began to murmur against Moses and Aaron and even God. Their murmuring turned into fear, and their fear turned into unbelief. For every day the spies searched out the land, 40 days, they would wander 1 year, 40 years in the wilderness. Furthermore, everyone over the age of 20 had to die before they could possess, and they were permitted to enter Canaan. The only exception to this was two young men, Caleb and Joshua. They are two that came back and gave a good report. 12 spies, 10 gave a bad report, a negative report. Two, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let's go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, as they are about to cross over this brook, they were reminded of what had happened before, and they were reminded of what God had said. The absence of a whole generation of the children of Israel took place. When they crossed the brook, it reminds us that trusting and obeying is vital to where we go with God and what God does in our life. You cannot pass over into the land of Canaan and live the abundant life without trusting and obeying. What's the song say? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Christ Jesus. Only by trusting and obeying. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 5 and 6, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were," get this, "our examples." These things were written for us. There's an example here that we can take from this situation and apply it to our life so that we can learn from them and we don't have to make the same mistakes. Hebrews 3:19 says, "So when we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, even though God had given them the promise that he would give them the land, even though God had given such a promise, they failed to trust and they failed to act upon that promise." Do you know that there are many promises in the Bible that are wasted because we don't trust and act upon those promises? It's a story of unbelief. And their story is an example of how serious God takes unbelief. Disobedience and distrust is a serious matter with God. Again, the entire generation of the children of Israel did not enter Canaan. It's a good example to us of how God took this idea of trust and disobedience very seriously. I once read about a man named Conor O'Reilly. He was a poor Irishman of the last century who dreamed of immigrating to America. His dream came true when someone bought him a ticket for an ocean liner that would take him to America. The day he boarded, he took the few shillings that he had and bought a few loaves of bread and stuffed them into his tattered suitcase. During the week the ship was at sea, O'Reilly would slip away to his berth and pull out his bread and eat a bit. He carefully watched what he ate so to make sure it would last him the entire trip and the first few days he was in America. He would walk by the dining room and stare through the windows, watching the other passengers eating gourmet meals. The evening before the ship was to dock in New York, a man asked O'Reilly to join him for the evening meal. He blushed a bit and said, many thanks to you, but I don't have any money. The man said, what are you talking about? You don't need any money to eat in the dining room. Your ticket to board the ship was also your ticket to the ship's dining room. You've had three wonderful meals a day already paid for you since you left home. Now listen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It literally means who hath blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit. The Spirit has been given to us. God has promised his blessings. They're there at the table for us. They're just there for the taking. And yet we're sometimes eating our dry, crusty old bread instead of eating of the bread of life and drinking of the Spirit of God. There are many that are starving spiritually, but all the blessings of the Spirit are theirs to enjoy and experience. How about you? How about you? Now, this is a special moment for the Israelites as they are about to cross this brook and head into the land of Canaan. It marked the end of their wilderness wanderings, but it was also the beginning to their new life in Canaan. And after wandering for 40 years, you can imagine how special this time was for them. There came the moment when Moses announced that their wandering was over. The days of wandering would end, and they would enter into the land filled with milk and honey. And here's what I believe. I believe that God is saying to many this hour, you have compassed this wilderness long enough. You've lived in this area long enough. You've wandered too much time already. You have had your way long enough. It's time for you to let me have my way and do with you what I've wanted to do with you for so many years. You have been afraid. You have doubted my promises. You have not trusted me long enough. You have not trusted me and put your faith in me. You've lived this life that you are living. You've lived it long enough. It's now time for you to trust my word and let me do with you what I want to do. It's time for some of you to enter into Canaan. It's time for you to get out of the wilderness experience and find what Christ means when he offers you the abundant life. It could be that you're here today and you've put off coming to Christ himself long enough. You've put off being saved long enough. There needs to be this moment when you come to Jesus, when you've offered your excuses long enough. It could be that there are some here today and you've been taking your Christian life lightly. You've never really given your life completely over to Jesus and sought God's will for your life. God is saying that you have dwelt in such a condition long enough. It could be that you've never got involved in the Lord's work or allowed him to use you the way he wants to use you. You have missed out on being used by God. And you've missed out of the blessing of being used by God long enough. Today is the day that you ought to say to the Lord, Jesus, here I am. Take my life and use me. Sam Jones was a fiery Methodist preacher from Cartsville, Georgia. He often called his revival meetings quitting meetings. In the meetings, he would preach against various sins and strongly urge his listeners to give up all sorts of sinful practices in their life, such as swearing and drinking and lying and gossiping and other sins. On one occasion, a lady came to the altar and Jones asked, just what is it that you are quitting? She replied, I haven't been doing anything and I'm going to quit it. Maybe that's what you need to do. I've been doing nothing long enough. I'm going to quit doing nothing and I'm going to do something for Jesus. In verse 13, Moses said to the children of Israel, now rise up. Rise up, get over the brook. Cross over the brook. Zared. Not only was it time to stop lingering, it was a time to start going. Start going. It was a call to move forward, to let God use them and bless them as he wanted. Not only is God saying that we have been in our present condition long enough, but he's calling us to rise up. Go forward, get saved, give your life completely to Christ, surrender to his will, let him bless you. Do you need to cross this brook today? There's one last brook that we're going to look at, and it's actually the same as the first one, the brook Kidron. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 16 has a different meaning here by what happened. Second Chronicles 29, 16, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. It brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now, first of all, I just want to say this. As you look at the Bible, you find that God has lived in three houses in this earth. First is what I will call the picture house. I'm referring to the tabernacle and the temple. When God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, he said to Moses in Exodus 25, 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. When Solomon built the temple on the day of its dedication, he prayed in 1 Kings 8, 13, I have surely built thee a house to dwell in. This is God's picture house because every detail of those buildings reflected something about the person of God. Everything pointed to Jesus Christ. Both the tabernacle and the temple were a type of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was God's, what we're going to call, perfect house. We read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who do you think is God's perfect house? Jesus, right. Jesus is God's perfect house on earth. Peter said of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Thirdly, there is God's present house on earth. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, God dwelleth in us. I love that. Do you realize today that you are the house of God on this earth? God dwells in you. If you are born again, God dwells in you. God's present earthly dwelling place is the body of the believer. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We often think of the church building as the house of God. It is, but more accurately, God's house is earthly tabernacles such as you and I. That's where God's Spirit dwells. The Christian is the house of God. The Christian is a holy habitation then, a holy house of God. And once we come to the brook Kidron, okay, in John chapter 18, verse 1, it was spelled a little differently, C-E-D-R-O-N, but in 2 Chronicles 29:16, K-I-D-R-O-N, the same brook. And I want us to go back to this brook Kidron and consider the actions of the priests as associated with the brook. The events involve the temple. They involve the house of God. And what was true about God's picture house is also true about God's present house. See, what they did was they went into the temple and they removed all of the dirt, all of the garbage, and they came to the brook Kidron and they just dumped it all there. They dumped it in the brook. For you today, some Christians have things in their lives that they need to cleanse out. They need to take them out of the earthly house of God, the place where God's Spirit dwells, and they need to take them to the brook Kidron and empty them there. What is the brook Kidron today? There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. The brook Kidron today for the Christian, for the believer, is the blood of Christ who has come to take away and wash away all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our stains. It says he brought that the priest brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. They made a clean sweep of the holy place. They brought out every piece of debris in that place. It was a complete cleansing. When it comes to confessing sin, there needs to be a complete cleansing. In closing, let me point out what the Levites did with all the filthiness. Again, just let me remind you, verse 16, and the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. And after cleansing the temple, the next step was to cleanse the land of all the altars and statues of the false gods. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 14, and they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron represents the place where we bring all of our uncleanness out of our lives, out of our lands, and bringing them to Christ. I wonder today, I'd just like you to picture today that you are standing beside a brook. We could even let this altar area today represent the brook. You are standing by a brook. Chances are, you're standing by one of these five that we talked about this morning. You are at a place of suffering. You're at a place of trial, a place of hardship. And the Lord would want you to know that there are puddles. There are puddles in the way. Puddles that He has provided. Puddles of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, that He invites you to come and drink from. Some of you may be at the brook Kerith. First off, you need to hear the voice of God. You need to hear God. Don't have selective hearing today. You need to hear God because you need to obey God. There's something in your life that you are not obedient in. And maybe you're afraid because you think, if I trust God, if I obey God, I don't know that He will provide. Can I say to you today that if you obey God, He will provide? Because Elijah obeyed the voice of the Lord, God provided for him from the brook and out of the mouth of ravens. Maybe you're here today and you need to be an obedient Christian. Or maybe you're here and you're at the brook Eshkol, and you're looking at your life, and you're looking at what Jesus said about the abundant life. And you're looking at what Paul said in Romans about the much more life. And you think, you know, there are promises in there, but those promises haven't done anything for my life. There's power as I read the Word of God, but the power seems to be lacking in my life. Or I know that God is with me because the Bible says that He will never leave me or forsake me, but I don't really feel His presence. You're at the brook today. You're at the brook, and you need to cross over and say, God, I want the abundant life. And whatever is lacking in my life, to keeping me from experiencing it, would you show it to me so that I can cross over and live the abundant life? Or maybe you're here, you're at the brook Zered, and there's something that you know you need to quit. There's something that you need to stop doing. It's blocking your Christian life. It's hindering you from going any further. Today can be your quitting day. But it's not just quitting, it's going forward. Maybe you're not going anywhere in the Christian life. Maybe you're not growing in the Christian life, or maybe you're not doing anything for God. Today is the day to stop doing nothing and to move forward and start doing something for Him. Or maybe you're at the book Kidron, and you know that there are impurities, you know that there's sin that needs to be confessed. It needs to be, you just need to let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from that today. His blood is available. The brook is here. Let's pause for prayer, and then Pastor Kelly, could you come back? Could you lead us in as the deer? See, the brook can mean different things. The brook can mean different things. But you should, if you find yourself before one of these brooks today and you find yourself in a place where you need the brook, you need to make your way there. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come even now. Lord, to show us what we need to do. Lord, if we are by one of these Bible brooks today, that we would do that which is necessary according to what these spiritual lessons are that these brooks teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like